I want to talk tonight about a subject that I think is really meaningful to a lot of us. There's a lot of us that long for two things. We long to have greater intimacy with Jesus. We long to be closer to God. We long to know him better. We long to sense his presence more. We long to hear his voice more. And the second thing we long for is we long to see him move in our world in greater measure, in greater power. We long to see miracles happen. And not for the sake of miracles to entertain us, but we see that our world needs the intervention of our Lord. We see that our world needs the miraculous to happen. And the stuff that's in the New Testament, well, in fact, the stuff that's in the whole Bible, the Bible is full of God intervening. If you don't believe that, read the story of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to look at something that I think is a necessary ingredient if we're to have those two things. Greater intimacy with God, to have a greater friendship with him, and also to see miracles. And I want to begin with Jesus' first miracle. And I love that his first miracle was turning water into wine at a wedding party just for fun. Well, it wasn't just for fun, actually. We read this in John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now, isn't that typical of a mum? Isn't that exactly what they do? They don't tell you what they want, do they? They don't say, can you bring the shopping in from the car? They say, oh, there's a lot of shopping in the car. They don't say, can you load the dishwasher? They say, oh, the dishwasher needs loading again. Well, Jesus' mum was no different. She said, they've run out of wine. And Jesus responded like any normal teenager would, what's that got to do with me? In fact, what he says is this. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. Now, do you know, there are some translators of the scriptures, some versions, they put dear woman in. And they put it in so it wouldn't look like Jesus was being rude to his mum. But in the original Greek, there is no dear. It really is woman. Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. I haven't got time to unpack that one. But that second bit, my hour has not yet come. I first read this when I just become a Christian, when I was 15. And I thought, I'm going to try that one. So the next time my mum came to me and she said, Michael, I want you to tidy your room. I looked her in the eye and I said, Mum, my hour has not yet come. It didn't work out for me like it did for Jesus. Now, when Jesus says to her, his mum, my hour has not yet come, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And that's the title of tonight's talk. Do whatever he tells you. Let's listen to Mary, because that's the secret of intimacy with him and also of seeing the miraculous happen. It's one of the secrets. Now, when I first read that, you know, the way I've interpreted it for years is do whatever he tells you if you agree with what he tells you. Do whatever he tells you if whatever he tells you makes sense to you. Do whatever he tells you if you understand what he tells you and it's not too risky. But that's not obedience. That's happening to agree with Jesus. Obedience is when you do whatever he tells you when you don't understand, when it doesn't seem to make sense, when it is risky, and when you'd rather not do it. And we see this happening straight away. After Mary said to the servants, do whatever he tells you, there were these 6 stone water jars there, and they would be used for ceremonial washing. And Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars full of water. Now, if I was one of the servants at that point, I might have said to Jesus, excuse me, Mr. Christ, but did you not listen to what your mum said to you? We heard what she said to you. She said they've run out of wine. What she said was, we have a wine deficit, not a water shortage. We have loads of San Pellegrino. We don't need any more. What we have is a shortage of Châteauneuf du Pape. Now, if I had said that to Jesus, he might have replied to me, excuse me, Pilavachi, but didn't you listen to what my mum said to you? She said to you, do whatever I tell you. The servants couldn't have understood. Why do we need to fill the jars full of water? We haven't got a water problem. But they did it anyway. They did what Jesus told them. And then it gets worse. Jesus says, now I want one of you to take a cup full of the dirty water to the master of ceremonies and give it to him. Can you imagine the servant who drew the short straw? Eeny, meeny, miny, you're it. And the servant who drew the short straw, it must have been like terrified. Oh no, I'm just a slave. He's going to think this is wine, and he's going to taste it, and he's going to spit it out, and he's going to be insulted, and they're going to kick my head in if I'm lucky. But you know what he does? He takes it anyway. Maybe he could see Mary looking at him from a corner. I don't know. But he took it. And the master of ceremonies took a drink, and he said to the bridegroom, wow, you've left the Châteauneuf du Pape to the end. You've left the best wine to the end. This is amazing. And all the guests were drinking the dirty water, saying, wow, what amazing wine this is. This is incredible. And the servants were like, from there. They think it's good. And you know, everybody, there's a little word, a little line here that says, but the servants knew. Everyone else was taken in, and they were thanking the bridegroom for his delicious taste in wine. But the servants and Jesus were the only ones who knew. And I imagine the servants like, what's going on? It's turned into wine. How did it happen? It's turned into, when you took them, turned into wine. And then they probably looked over at Jesus. And don't you sometimes wish the book was a DVD? I suspect, I can't prove this because it's not in the original Greek, but I wonder if Jesus just went to them. Don't you think he probably did? I think he probably did. I think they were there and all the guests were swigging back the excellent wine and the servants were like, huh? And they were like, back. You see, they were in on the secret because of their obedience. It was them and Jesus. Them and Jesus. I want to take you to a second scripture, the main one I want to look at. And it's from Matthew chapter 14. And it's beginning at verse 22. And Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a little boy's picnic. And he's done that. And then we come to this passage. And this passage, I have read it for years, but there are so many things that I have missed. Don't you find that with certain scriptures, you read them again and again and again, and then you read them one more time and you think, how did I not see that? That's the Holy Spirit that shows you that. Listen to this. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now, For years, I missed something. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Do you know that phrase, made the disciples, made? It's a strong phrase. It wasn't a mild suggestion. He made them get into the boat. And it would have been something like this. Excuse me, boys, could you get into the boat, row overnight to the other side, and I'll meet you over the other side in the morning. How are you going to get over there, boss? I've got my own means of transport. Don't worry about that. I'll meet you the other side. Jesus, the boys and I, we've been on the internet, and we've been looking at the weather forecast, and it's not good. It's going to be a storm tonight. And we're fishermen, some of us, and we know what it's like on the Sea of Galilee when it's a storm. And going overnight, it's not a good idea. If it's all the same to you, we'll go in the morning. Get in the boat. He made them get in the boat. Sometimes Jesus deliberately sends us into storms. Why? Because he hates us? Because he wants to punish us? Absolutely not. Jesus deliberately sends us into storms because he knows that often it's in the middle of the storm that we come to greater intimacy with him. We come to know him more deeply, and it's often in the middle of the storms that we see miracles happen. Look what happened. They were in the middle of the storm, and we read in verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Do you know how many times the disciples didn't recognize Jesus when he came to them? A lot of times. Loads of times. And after the resurrection, they didn't recognize him because they thought he was dead, and they were full of disappointment. When we're living with disappointment, so often we don't recognize Jesus. In this occasion, they didn't recognize Jesus because they were full of fear. When we are consumed with fear, and we are full of fear, sometimes when Jesus comes to us, we mistake him for a ghost. So what does he do? He speaks to them. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Three statements. And you know, when he speaks to them, they know it's him. When he speaks to them, that's why it's important to read the book. That's why it's important to get in the Bible, because God speaks through his word. And that's how we recognize him. And he says three things, and the two things on either side, take courage and don't be afraid, they're similar. But the important bit, they're like two bits of bread, two slices of bread in a sandwich. The thing that makes the sandwich a sandwich is what's in the middle. The jam or the peanut butter in the middle is it is I. And when we know it's him, when we recognize it's him, we can take courage and not be afraid. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I didn't study theology at any depth. I didn't study New Testament Greek. But I need to tell you, I am Greek. And so this phrase, it is I, in the Greek, it's ego ime. And a literal translation of ego ime would be something like, it's me, it's me. Ego, which is where we get ego from, ego, and then ime is me. So when he says, when he's translated, it is I, another way of translating it could be, I am, which is what God said to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, what is your name? I am. And when Jesus said that to them, they recognized him. Now, I just need to say here, I think that there are one or two similarities between the Apostle Peter and my good self. Before you think I'm getting a bit above my station, I don't think for a moment that I could be called Rocky, more roundy, but not Rocky. And I'm not saying that on anything I've said is the foundation of the church. I think the similarity between Peter and my good self is this. We both open our mouths before our brain is in gear. And here's an example. This is classic. So they're all terrified because they think they're going to die. They think they're going to drown. Jesus says to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And before Pete can stop himself, listen to this. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. What have I just said? And before he can say, only joking, Jesus says, come on then. And I imagine the other disciples, they're looking at Pete saying, off you go, mate. Big mouth, you said it, you go. Yep, yep, into the waves, yep, you said it. I think they were probably having a laugh at him. And he's committed, and he gets into the water. Listen to this. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, do you know, I have read this story hundreds of times over the years. Hundreds of times, I'm sure. And do you know how I've read it for years? I've read it like this. The way I've read it is Peter gets out of the boat, he starts walking on the water, but after a while he takes his eyes off Jesus, he sees the waves and the effect of the wind, and he gets scared and he starts to sink. And as he sinks, he's drowning and he says, Lord, save me, and he's taking in water. And Jesus looks at Peter and he thinks, oh no, Peter's drowning. What am I going to do? I can't let him drown. I need him for the Acts of the Apostles. So Jesus dives into the water and he does the front crawl through the waves to Peter. He gets behind Peter and he uses a life-saving technique he learned at Nazareth swimming pool when he was a boy. And he gets and he shouts to the disciples in the boat, hey guys, get the rubber ring, throw the ropes, help me save Pete's life. I need him for the Acts of the Apostles. And they get Pete to the side of the boat. They haul him in. Then Jesus gets in after him, soaking wet. He gets on top of Peter and he gives him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation until Peter splutters back to life. And then as Peter splutters back to life, Jesus says to him, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? While his knee is on Pete's chest. Where did I get that from all these years? That's not what it says. That's not what it says. And have you noticed how often we give God an angry voice? We always give him an angry voice. Listen to what actually happened. Peter gets out of the boat, walks on the water towards Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Now, the first thing he did was cried out, Lord, save me. If it was me, I would have first of all tried to save myself. Then I would have tried to get my friends to save me. And then as a third resort, I would have dialed 999. And then if nothing else worked, I would have prayed. But the first thing Pete does is he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus doesn't dive into the water. Listen to what he says. It says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Immediately Jesus didn't dive in. He caught Pete. He got Pete's hand and he lifted him up. And do you know what happened, guys? Peter walked back to the boat on the water, holding hands with Jesus. Peter and Jesus, they were walking through the waves holding hands. And you know, if Jesus was holding Peter's hand and they were walking on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm and they were holding hands, do you think it's possible that while Jesus was holding Peter's hand, he said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? I don't think it was like that. I think it was more like this. Oh, Pete, you faithless one. Did you think I was going to let you drown, you silly sausage? Did you think, you twit, I wasn't going to let you drown? Why don't you trust me, Pete? Why don't you trust me? I think it was more in that tone. And you know, I've heard this preached, and I've preached on it in the past, as Peter's great failure. I don't think it was Pete's great failure now at all. I think it was Peter's great success. I think he lived off this story for the rest of his life. I do. I think for years to come at church planting parties or cocktail parties if you're part of the Episcopal Church. You know, at parties, someone would ask Peter for the rest of his life, oh, Peter, can you tell us the story of how you walked on the water with Jesus? And Peter would be, oh, really? I've told this story so many times. Oh, I don't think I can say it again. Oh, really? You really want me to? Oh, all right then. I'll tell the story one more time. Gather round, everyone. Gather round. I'm just going to tell my walking on the water with Jesus story. Well, what can I say? I mean, it was a stormy night. The boys were frightened. I was fairly relaxed, really. And then Jesus, he came walking on the water through the waves to us. And the boys were shouting, oh, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And I thought, oh, I just wonder. I think I reckon. And then he said, don't be afraid. Take courage. It's me. And immediately I knew. And I said, oh, Jesus, if that's you, I'll come and have a walk with you on the sea. We'll just go for a walk on the water together. And he said, come on then. And then I got out of the boat and I started walking towards him. The next bit's a little hazy. I can't quite remember it. But basically, to cut a long story very short, Jesus and I, we walked in the middle of the storm through waves holding hands. Did I mention we were holding hands? Yes, we were holding hands and we walked. What was it like? Oh, I don't know how to describe it. Well, it was liquid, but it was kind of bouncy. It was slightly solid. I mean, the only two people who've ever done it are myself and Jesus. And Jesus has gone back to heaven. So I suppose I'm the only one left on earth who can possibly describe what it means to walk on water. Well, it was a bit like a gentle roller coaster, really, up and down over the waves. It was quite fun. Yes, liquidy, spongy, but firm. Yes, it was. And did I mention that we were holding hands, the Lord and I? Yes, we were. And you know, as we were walking through the waves, we were hand in hand. And to this day, I can't be absolutely certain whether he was holding me up or I was holding him up. I mean, we were just there together holding hands. Do you know how I know he probably said that? The reason I know he probably said that is if it was me, I'd have said it like that. And then I'm sure he'd have said, Andrew, James, John, is there anything you want to add to the story? Anything you want to say? Oh, no, sorry, I forgot. You never got out of the boat, did you? It was only me who got out of the boat and walked on the water with Jesus. I think he lived off that story for the rest of his life. And you know what? That's how it works. In the middle of the storm, Peter had the greatest intimate moment with Jesus in his life as he got to hold the Savior's hand and he saw the greatest miracle. He was part of the greatest miracle and it happened in the middle of the storm. Now, there's a book that's been written that it's like every older Christian, it feels like, has read or had to read, and it's called The Five Love Languages. Has anyone heard about it? And the book says that we all have, I mean, they've just written loads of them now, and that's five love languages for married people, for engaged people, for single people. Pretty soon it'll be one for blue-eyed people and all of that. Anyway, it says we all have one of five love languages, and we need to understand each other's love languages in order to express love. For some of us, our love language is physical contact, it's touch. For some of us, it's gifts. For some of us, our love language is words of affirmation. For some of us, our love language is quality time. For some of us, our love language, what's the fifth one? Acts of service. Thank you. You know, you've read the book. For some of us, our love language is acts of service. And you know, I'm going to be honest with you. When I read that book, I was like, I panicked because I thought, oh no, I haven't got any of those. None of those are me. And I thought, what am I going to do? I've got a sixth love language that isn't even in the book. My love language is food. Tell me you love me. It means nothing to me. Go stick your love somewhere. But buy me a chicken shish kebab and I'm yours for life. Did you know? Did you know? Did you know that God has a love language? God's love language is obedience. His love language is obedience. It's not touch. It's not words of affirmation. And it's not food. It's obedience. Do you know how I know that? Because he said so. Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Also in John 15, Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And he wasn't saying that like an insecure boyfriend or girlfriend. Oh, if you really loved me, you'd do this for me. If you really loved me, he was making a statement of fact. You know what? The way you will express love to me is by obedience. I've got a friend called Jay John, who's also a Greek. He's a good friend of mine. He's an evangelist. Whenever he preaches the gospel, he tells people about Jesus, loads of people seem to become Christians. And if I'm honest, it really annoys me. It gets up my nose. Because, you know, he's quite good. I've heard him speak, and he's all right. But I'm all right as well. And I don't see anything like... I don't see anything like as many people become Christians when I tell them about Jesus. And it really annoys me. And I listen to his sermons. And the truth is, we share talks. He writes them. I like to think I improve on them. And we share talks. And I was thinking, what is it? And people said, oh, it's because he's got the anointing. And other people say, well, it's because of this, because of that. And I discovered the secret a while ago. It was my day off on a Monday. And I'm exhausted sometimes on a Monday after three services at church on Sunday and everything else. And he phoned me on Monday morning and he said, Mike, I want to take you out for lunch. It's our day off. And one of the principles by which I live my life is I never say no to that. So we went out, he collected me, we went out to lunch. We went into this nice restaurant in a place called Amersham Old Town near where we lived. And we sat down. The waitress came with the menu. And I just wanted to choose something quickly on the menu because I was starving. I mean, I hadn't eaten since 11 a.m. It was getting dodgy. And so I wanted to choose. And then John says to the waitress, hello, how are you? And then he says, how long have you been working here? And she tells him. And I'm thinking, oh, no, you're not really going to, are you? You're not. You're not. And then he says, what would you like to do with your life? And she says something, and then he says, would you like to know what I do? And she looked a bit puzzled and said, okay. And he said, I'm an evangelist. Can I tell you what an evangelist is? And by this stage, I was wanting to hide under the table. I was like, you're going to try and convert her. And I want my lunch. And he was just started talking to her, and he was talking to her. And after a point, I wanted to shout at him, John, shut up. Let her go to hell. I want my lunch. That is why J. John is an anointed evangelist and I'm not. Because he tells people about Jesus before lunch. Not just after lunch. You see, the anointing rides on obedience. The most anointed people I know happen to be the most obedient in the area of their anointing. That's how it works. As we come into land, I just want to tell you how it works in my life in the last 3 or 4 years. And I just felt the Lord challenge me a while ago to trust him more and to listen to him and to be more obedient and to get out of the boat and to start walking on water a little bit. And I said, well, how do you want me to do that, Lord? And he said, I'm speaking to you. I whisper to you. And I want you to step out and say what I give you. And what I'd done up until that point is I'd stepped out when it seemed sensible, when I understood it, and when it wasn't too risky. And the Lord said to me, Mike, if you want to see me at work in greater measure, if you want to see deeper things, if you want greater intimacy with me, you need to obey. And that means to go for it. And I've been trying to ever since. And it has been not only the adventure of my life, But I tell you the truth. It breaks my heart seeing some of the things that the Lord has done. And I remember one of the first times I was in a meeting. There were about 400 people there, and I was speaking. And then at the end, as we were praying for people, this thought came into. When I say the Lord speaks, the Lord spoke to me. It's not hear ye, God calling Mike. Are you receiving me? Tablet of stone on its way down, duck. It's not like that. It's oh, I've just had a thought. That's a funny thought. That's not the sort of thought I would have. Is that you, Lord, or is it indigestion? And in my case, sometimes it will be indigestion. But you know what? I just decided if I say it and I get it wrong, nobody dies. Well, no one has yet. But if it's Jesus, somebody's life could change. Somebody could get blessed. So at this meeting with 400, this thought came into my head. I'm going to tell you exactly how it works, not how I, you know, I'd like to say I can't tell whether I held him up or he held me up. That's not true. I'm going to tell you as it is, because you're meant to do this stuff. You're meant to live a life of adventure with him. And the thought came into my head, there's someone here who gets a fuzzy head on the left-hand side of their head, and they've been having it for years. It comes and goes, and it leaves their face a bit numb, and they've got it at the moment. And my immediate thought was, that sounds like a migraine. 400 people, odds of somebody in 400 having a migraine, feeling it might be more on the left-hand side, 50-50, 50% chance of success. I like the odds. I'll go for it. That's the honest truth. And so I said it, but the Lord, who is merciful and kind and compassionate and holy and glorious and majestic, he can also be sneaky when he wants to be. And so do you know what he did? He left the last piece until I'd said all that, and then the last bit came into my head, and I said it before I could stop myself. And the last bit was, and it's got something to do with your sister. And I found myself saying that, and immediately I said, you stupid idiot. You had a 50% chance of getting it right. And how can someone get migraines on the left-hand side of their head, and they've had them for years and they've got it now? How could it be something to do with their sister? I mean, does their sister hit them over the head with a frying pan? What are you trying to do, you stupid idiot? And then as I was saying that to myself, I turned round, and there was this young woman standing there crying. And I looked at her and I said, what are you doing there? And she said, that's me. I nearly had a heart attack. I said, it is. And I said, has it got something to do with your sister? And she said, yes. She said, it's not a migraine, it's brain damage. She said, when I was born, I nearly died. I was an emergency birth. They got me out just in time and I wasn't breathing. And before they got me to breathe, I wasn't breathing for a while. And that's how I got a bit of brain damage. And the main way it shows is I get a fuzzy head on the left-hand side. And then she said, but my sister didn't make it, my twin. She died in the womb. And she said, for the 27 years of my life, I felt guilty that the wrong sister lived and that I should have died so she should have lived. And I felt bad that I robbed her of life. And she started sobbing. And we could pray for her that God would release her from the burden of the false guilt for 27 years. And she could know that the Lord had her twin sister and that the Lord had her. There was another time. And again, this was scary. This was 2 years ago. And it was a soul survivor down in England, and this was our big conference, and there were 8,000 there, and the previous night 200 came forward to give their lives to Jesus, and we were really thrilled. We were rejoicing that 200 became Christians. And the next night I was due to speak on hearing God speak, the gift of prophecy. And then towards the end of the worship, this thought just came into my head, there's someone here called Sam. He's not a Christian, but he said to his friend this morning, if they make an invitation for people to go forward to become Christians, I think I might go forward tonight. And I thought when I heard that, I thought, okay, well, I'll do my talk. And at the end, I'll say, if anyone didn't become a Christian last night and you'd like to tonight, you come forward. And by the way, there might be someone called Sam and you said to your friend this morning, da, da, da. And then the Lord said to me, no, I want you to do it now. And I said, Lord, not now. I'm about to speak on the gift of prophecy. And the Lord said, no, I want you to do it now. And I said, Lord, what if I've got it wrong? What if there isn't a Sam? What if there is a Sam who isn't a Christian and doesn't want to make an exhibition of himself in front of 8,000 people? Have you thought of that, Lord? And then I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, what if I get it wrong? And then I've got to speak on the gift of prophecy. Who's going to listen to me? Who's going to listen to me? You know, they're going to think, well, how does he know? He's a false prophet. And I had all that. Anyway, I tried to overrule him and I tried to start to speak, but I was muddled because I knew I was being disobedient. So I stopped and I said, I'm sorry, folks. I think there's someone here called Sam. You said to your friend this morning, if they invite people to come forward tonight, then I think I might go forward. Well, we're going to wait for you, Sam. Where are you? Why don't you come forward now? And I stood there and nobody moved. I had 8,000 pairs of eyes staring at me. I died. I was like, oh no, oh no, you've really done it now. How are you going to get out of this? How are you going to get? And I didn't know what to do. And then after quite a while, this kid got up and started walking and people around started clapping. And I thought, yes, yes, yes. And then he walked 10 paces and sat down next to a girl he obviously fancied. And I wanted to kill him. And then I was like, what do I do? And it even got to the stage, you know, it got to the stage when I prayed the prayer I always pray when nothing else will work. I prayed the prayer I always pray when I'm totally desperate. I prayed for the second coming. I said, Lord, return now. End the world now. You're going to do it sometime. If you really love me, you'll do it now. But of course, he didn't return then, did he? Because if he did, we wouldn't be here, would we? Although some of you would. It's a joke. That's a joke. That's a joke. That's a joke. That's a joke. And then I just stood there and I was trying to think, what am I going to do? And then after a while, this kid got up. And he started walking down and he walked to there. And when he got near, we noticed he was trembling. And I said, are you Sam? And he nodded. And I said, did you say that to your friend this morning? And he nodded. And I said, are you ready to give your life to Jesus? And he nodded. And I remember Andy went and prayed with him. And in front of 8,000 people, he gave his life to Jesus. And then he started, and no, listen. And then he started going back. And as he was going back, I saw his friend running to him and they were hugging each other and crying. And you know, the next morning, the youth leader that brought him and some of the kids came, young people came, and they said, they were excited. They said, we've got to tell you, Sam wasn't a Christian. It was like, I gathered that. duh. You know, Sam wasn't a Christian, and he'd been in depression, he'd been taking drugs, and it was his best friend that had been praying for him for months and persuaded him to come at the last minute. And then that morning, he said to his best friend, I think I might go forward. And my question had been, Lord, why does it have to be so theatrical? Why couldn't we have done it at the end? You know I'm a man with a heart condition. Why'd you put me through that? And you know, I'll tell you, the Lord answered after Sam said amen, giving his life to Jesus. Because the moment he said amen, 8,000 people stood and gave the Lord and Sam a standing ovation. And the Lord said to me, that's why. Because last night you were rejoicing over 200. And I wanted to show you that I will stop a whole meeting for one Sam, for one Sam. And that was a lesson. That none of us will ever forget. And I'm trying to tell you, I'm going to tell you one last story and we're going to pray. And I'm trying to tell you this as how it really is. I'd love to say, oh, I knew and I sensed in my sensor that Sam was over there. I even saw his face. And in that moment when everyone doubted, I just knew. No, I was sinking. I was drowning. I was like, Lord, save me. Do the second coming now, please. That's how it works. But you know what? It's in that moment that he takes hold of your hand and you walk on the water with him and you never forget it. And you think, how is this happening? How is this happening? Last story. We were at a Momentum event, which was for 20s and 30s. And this was a horror one. I was just about in the middle of the meeting. I just felt the Lord say to me, there's someone here who's having an affair with a pastor in their church. And my immediate response was, no way. No, 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 we're not going there. And I said to the Lord, I said, I'm sorry, I can't give that, Lord. It goes against all our values. How I'm still alive, I do not know. I told him, it doesn't strengthen, encourage, and comfort. It's a negative word, da, da, da. And it was like, no, I want you to say it. And I was like, no, I can't say it. I remember saying to him, how am I supposed to say that anyway? There's someone here, you're having an affair with a pastor in your church. Would you like to come forward now? You know? So I tried to overrule him. And do you know what? The Lord said to me, so clearly, it's not my judgment, Mike. It's not my judgment, it's my mercy. It's my mercy. And you know, for a moment, he opened a window in my heart to his compassion, and I just felt I wanted to die. I wanted to cry for this person. And so I said, forgive me if this is wrong, but I think that maybe the Lord's saying, there's someone here, you're having an affair with a pastor in your church, and he just wants to meet with you, Jesus, and he wants to set you free, and he wants you to turn from it, and he wants to rescue you. And it's not his judgment, it's his mercy. Do you know his judgment comes when he stops saying anything? That's when we worry. And I said that, and I said, anytime during this meeting, my friend Ali will be standing by the side of the stage. Just go up and tell her. Or maybe you might want to come at the end of the meeting and speak to her quietly, or go to the chat room after the meeting or tomorrow. At the end of the meeting, this young lady, 19 years old, came to Ali, was sobbing. She said, it's me. It's me. She said, I've been having an affair with the youth pastor in our church, and he's married with 3 children. And she said, I'm full of shame. I hate myself. I don't know how to get out of it. Whenever I said we need to stop, he says, no, this is so right. And she said, I nearly didn't come to this event because I feel so ashamed. And she said, actually, as I was driving here, she said, and get this, she said, I said to God as I was driving here, God, if you really want me out of this relationship, I'm too ashamed to tell anyone. If you really want me out of this relationship, you're going to have to tell someone on the stage about me. Now, I came that close to not saying anything. I came that close. If you get it wrong, no one dies. But you know what? He sometimes makes us get into boats to go into the middle of storms. Why? Because it's in the middle of the storm, like Peter, we can find the greatest intimacy with him. And also we can see miracles. And we want to see miracles. We want to see, not to entertain us, but we want to see people set free. And I don't mind, I don't care about looking a fool. I really don't care anymore. But I've looked a fool most of my life. Look at the way I dress. It doesn't faze me. I'd rather go for it and see if he'll hold my hand on the water, because that's the way people get blessed.